Acts chapter 18 this morning. So far in the book of Acts, the gospel has been going out from Jerusalem. People are getting saved. It is good news that God has sent his son to the world to save sinners like us. Jesus Christ went to the cross to bear our sin, to die, and he was buried and rose again. And that message is going out. People are getting saved. Their lives are being changed. This new hope and a beautiful fellowship and joy is coming in, not just to Jewish people around the world, but to Gentiles as well. And what a great message is going out, that God loves people. Sometimes I think we forget the wonder of the good news, that God loves people. We're so used to it. Married couples that have been married for a long time, they get so used to the love of their spouse that sometimes it's good just to celebrate again that God loves you. The message of the Bible is still true today. Same message. The good news is that God still loves you and that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and he was buried and he rose again so that you can be forgiven and you can be born again, made alive in the Spirit and begin a new relationship with God. You'll have the hope of heaven in the future, but you'll have a new life now. You'll begin to bear fruit and have the wonder of God's peace and his love in your life. And it's important to remember that. And to receive that, it's so simple in the book of Acts that they just believed. Remember the person last time in Philippi where the jailer fell on his knees and he said, "What do I have to do to be saved?" And the message was so simple. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Give your heart to him. Repent. Turn away from all the things that you're chasing in the world and turn to the Lord and you'll be saved. Now, so far in Acts, it's been great, but we've seen the problem is there's opposition, right? There's always going to be opposition to God's work. First of all, the Jews, they don't like that Jesus is taking over their religion. You know, everywhere Paul went to the synagogues, he would tell them, even though the scriptures point to Jesus, you know, they kind of had a racket and many of them rejected the gospel. And also, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, they were upset too because they didn't want to give up their idols and their sensuality. Those are the two big things that keep people from God, sex and idols, things, toys. And so there was opposition. It's the same thing today. And so while some people are believing, there's this opposition, Jews and Gentiles coming against the gospel. And then on top of that, there's the devil, right? And he's opposing everything in the spiritual realm. People are demon-possessed. The kingdom that the devil has in this world of keeping people blind in their sin and in darkness is being pulled away. And so now there's real demonic opposition, spiritual warfare. The devil is working. And so all of these things make it hard. It made it hard for the Apostle Paul, but even in our lives as well, there's opposition in the world. You know, people don't necessarily want to believe in the good news. As good as it is, they still resist. And you know, the devil is real and he oppresses and opposes. And here in chapter 18, we see that even the great Apostle Paul got discouraged. He got frustrated. He was even afraid. And in chapter 18, the Lord comes to him in a vision and he speaks to him and he encourages him and he tells him to keep going, hang in there, keep doing what you're doing, press on. It's found in verses 9 and 10. Look at this. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." I'm encouraged when I read what the Lord Jesus spoke to the Apostle Paul. I'm encouraged because, well, I think of Paul so highly, I think that he's unstoppable, he's durable, tough, tireless. And yet here the Lord speaks to him to encourage him because he was feeling fearful. When the Lord tells you don't be afraid, it's probably because you're facing that temptation to be afraid. And the Lord tells Paul, don't be afraid. I'm going to protect you. He was afraid. He had been hurt before. And so the Lord encourages us, as he encouraged Paul, to keep doing what you're doing. And let's face it, even if you're doing what God made you to do, you're doing exactly what he's called you to do, what you're good at, what you're gifted at, there comes times when you're just discouraged, you're afraid, and you get tired. And so far in this chapter, what do we know that's happening? Well, Paul has been going from city to city. He's been sharing the gospel. He would visit Jewish synagogues where he would share with them. Being a trained rabbi, they would ask him to come up and read the scripture, and so he would. And as he read the scripture, he'd begin to explain that these things spoke of Jesus and they were fulfilled. And so week after week, we read time and time again that he would reason with them and explain to them and demonstrate from the scripture that Jesus was the Savior and he'd make a good impact. But he would find usually that more non-Jewish people would believe than Jewish people. Some of the Jewish people would believe, but God was really working in the pagans. He was really working in the idolaters. And when that happened, that's usually when the Jews got upset at him and they would oppose him and he would leave the city, but he would leave some of his guys there. Of course, he went with Silas. Timothy was with them. Luke was with them, who records the book of Acts for us. And he would go on to the next city where he'd start the same thing. Those guys would stay. They would minister to the church for a few weeks or months, and they would appoint elders. And so churches were being planted in city after city. Now in chapter 18, Paul the Apostle, we read that he has to go to work to make ends meet. Read with me verses 1 through 4. It says there in verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens, and he went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, who was born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. There was kind of a persecution, so the Romans kicked out the Jews from Rome. And so he came to them. And Paul stayed with them because he was of the same trade, verse 3 says, and he stayed with them and he worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath day, every Saturday, and he persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Finally, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, from Greece, the other side of the Isthmus, Paul was compelled by the Spirit, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. One of the things that's going on here is Paul is working. Back in those days, they didn't have GoFundMe pages where you could panhandle online. And Paul went to work. He was a missionary. And if there's ever a mission to support and give to, it was the Apostle Paul. But he went to work tent making. Every Jewish father, even if his son was trained in the ministry, he had to be able to make a living if things didn't go well or things were tough. So Paul was trained as a tent maker. That meant a lot of stretching of fabric, leather, skins, you know, needles, sewing, marketing, you know, structures, all of these things. It was hard work. And so he found some people that were of the same trade. He moved in with them. Maybe they had a side room or something. And he earned some money to make ends meet so that he could support himself as he preached the gospel. That's a good thing. That's a good reminder for us, by the way, is that God uses work to spread the gospel. A lot of people are saved because somebody at work shared the gospel with them. A lot of people would never set foot in church, but they have to go to work. And that's where you are. And so Paul the Apostle, we see this interesting thing where God is beginning to use his occupation or his talent or his skill to reach out and meet people with the gospel. Back in my early 20s, when I was a missionary in Poland and Russia and other places, it was relatively cheap to live there, and I never asked for support. I just didn't think about it, I guess. But I would work. I would work either landscaping or construction or painting. And one thing I did is I bought and I sold cars. I would get them at auction, and they would be all beat up and destroyed, and I'd have them painted, and then I'd sell them and make a few thousand dollars, and that would go a long way. In Russia, back in the 90s, you could go all month for a couple few hundred dollars, and so we made ends meet back then. This is what Paul the Apostle's doing. He's making ends meet. He's working, but God's going to use it. And so he meets this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, and they're going to be used in the ministry in the future as well. Let me encourage you this. God wants to use you in your work. A lot of people have gotten saved because somebody on the job has shared the gospel with them. I'm so grateful to know so many people in our church use their business or their skill to just be a witness to other people on the job or in the office, in the classroom. Whatever you do, you can be a witness even in the workplace. And so far, things are going pretty well for Paul. He's getting by. He's going to the synagogue every Saturday. He's made some inroads. He's sharing the gospel through the word of God. But I think Paul begins to lose his patience here with his own people. Paul's Jewish. He knows how they think. This is not his first evangelistic rodeo, you might say. He knows that there comes a point when they know enough and it's time to make a decision. And so we read there in verse 5 that it says that he was compelled. Did you see that? In verse 5 it says he was compelled in the Spirit and he testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. See, what seems like it happens here is Paul just finally says, listen, I'm not going to argue with you guys anymore. I'm not going to reason with you. I've already showed you so many scriptures. Basically, He got frustrated. He got agitated, and he called them out. And he said, guys, it's time to make a choice. You don't need to be convinced anymore. It's not an issue of your mind. It's an issue of your will. Some people just, they don't choose. They don't receive. They don't accept what they know because they're stubborn, and Paul knew that. So he calls them to make a decision. Now's the time to choose. And we read in the next verses that even though some believed, many of them opposed him. And they blasphemed. They cursed Christ. And they kicked him out, and he left. But it's important to know that sometimes people need to be called out. Maybe you're visiting this morning, and you've seen enough church, you've heard enough of the Bible, you know what it says. It's time that you make a decision. Remember in the Old Testament, Elijah, when he called the people of Israel and Judah, and he said, if the Lord is God, then follow him. And if he's not, then don't. But how long are you going to waffle or waver? I think the old King James says, how long will you falter between two opinions? You know, the time of listening politely to my arguments or my scriptures, Paul might say, is over. The ball is in your court. There comes a time when you know people, or maybe you're here this morning and you need to make a decision for Christ. It's over. You either choose today or you go to hell tomorrow. Your time is limited. God is not going to wait forever. You must choose who you'll serve. Joshua said that, right? In the Old Testament, he says, choose this day, right now, who you'll serve. And sometimes we think that God's going to wait forever while I dilly-dally and I just play games. But Paul the Apostle, he knew how it went. And he felt compelled. He says, you got to choose now. And it was not pleasant. He got some blowback. They were upset. Maybe God's pulling you or drawing you today, and you've heard enough about Jesus. Maybe it's time for you to take action. You've observed for a while. You've attended maybe church here or there. You've come at Christmas or Easter. And the fact is that you know enough to stand for Christ. Maybe today's the time for you to step out in faith. Maybe it's the time for you to obey the Lord. Maybe you're a Christian, but he's given you a direction and a leading and a prompting. It's time to do what the Lord's told you to do. Now we read in verse 6 that they opposed him. Verse 6 says, but when they opposed him and they blasphemed, he shook his garments and he said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles. Of course, Paul's referring to in the Old Testament, remember the prophet Ezekiel, when God warned him to tell the people. And he gave him an example. He says, if there's a watchman and there's a city and he's on the wall and he sees the enemy coming and he shouts down to the people, you know, watch out, they're coming, get ready. And if they don't listen to the watchman and they get attacked and they get killed, well, that's their fault. They didn't listen. But if the watchman just falls asleep or he doesn't say anything and the people come in and they didn't know any better and they got injured, then the Lord says, then the blood will be on your head. So Paul says, listen, I've been a faithful witness. I've warned you. I'm innocent. I told you. You're guilty on your own now, but I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And so it says he departed from there, and he entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, and he was staying next door to the synagogue. So he had a house next door. Paul didn't have to go far. He got kicked out of the synagogue, but he just went across the street. And it says his name was Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. He believed on the Lord with all of his household and many of the Corinthians. Those are the Gentiles. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So we read about, you know, the one good thing about this is Paul, have you ever confronted somebody or gave the word of God and they didn't respond well? And you thought to yourself, maybe I shouldn't have said anything. I've lost a friend. Well, I wonder if Paul felt like that, but praise God, the leader of the synagogue or one of the rulers or elders in the synagogue believed, and his name was Crispus. And later on, Paul the Apostle would baptize him. Always thought the name Crispus would be great for a potato chip company. Crispus chips. Or donuts. Crispus cremus in the old Greek language. Well, things are going well. Lots of Corinthians are believing. Anybody else, I mean, I'm sure Silas and Timothy and Luke and the other missionaries are thinking, all right, this is great. But something's going on inside of Paul the Apostle. For all practical purposes, things were successful. It was awesome. Things are happening. People are getting saved. And then the Lord speaks to Paul in verses 9 and 10. We're going to read that again. It says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, and he said, do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And I want to focus on these and meditate on these verses for a couple of minutes here. Because the Lord tells him, first of all, don't be afraid. And then secondly, he says, and here's the reason, because I'm with you. And then thirdly, something that might have been shocking to Paul is he says, I've got a lot of people in this city. In other words, I've got big plans here. I want you to notice that the Lord speaks to Paul the apostle because he was afraid. If he wasn't battling with some degree of fear, then the Lord wouldn't have had to tell him, do not be afraid. Sometimes the Lord speaks to us and tells us not to be afraid, but our tendency is to be afraid. Remember in the Old Testament when Gideon was called by the Lord to attack the enemy, and the Lord tells him, go down and sneak into the camp at night and listen, I'm going to show you how you're going to conquer them. And if you're afraid, take your servant Purah. The next verse says, so Gideon went with Purah. He was afraid. And the Lord knows our fears. But it's important that we don't lead our lives and live and make decisions based on all of our anxieties and fears. What we can sort of get from this is that it's probable that Paul was thinking about leaving. He was thinking about leaving. That's why God said, don't be afraid, stay. It may have been that his bags were packed. See, he was afraid. He knew that any time, and he had seen this before, when people start getting saved, a beating was around the corner for him. Every time God started working, then he'd either get stoned to death or thrown in prison or beaten up or arrested. There would be a riot or a mob, and he didn't like it. It was hard. And so he was about to get out. He'd done this before. They started the work, and I'll let the other guys, you know, sort of train people, and we'll move to the next city, but God has different plans. It would have been a big mistake to leave because the Lord wanted him to stay there. I found in my life that I don't always make good decisions when it's based on fear. I don't make good decisions when I'm being led by my fears. Now, for the most part in life, when we do stupid things and we make mistakes and it hurts, we learn not to do that anymore, right? So I learned not to touch the stove when I was a kid after I touched the stove. So pain can be helpful, but for a spiritual person, you shouldn't be led by fear or anxiety. One of the most common commandments in the Bible is do not be afraid. Because we live under a shroud of anxiety, fear, worry. We're always wondering what's going to happen, but fear is really sort of the opposite of faith. To live by faith means to trust that God will protect and provide. Somebody might say, well, I failed in business, so I'm never going to invest again. I'm not going to try again. Or I was hurt in a relationship, so I'll never love again. But it's not good to live, you know, like the Cowardly Lion from The Wizard of Oz. Always afraid, never able to go forward. And as Christians, we need to be directed by the Holy Spirit and not by our past failures. Or in this case, success, because Paul was successful. I want you to notice something. Paul was successful, and yet hidden beneath it was a fear of being hurt, a fear of pain, a fear of the lash, a fear of a beating. Before we talk about that, I want to point out something to you, a wonderful observation in verse 9. It begins with, now the Lord spoke. Now the Lord spoke. I just want to point out how wonderful it is that the Lord speaks to us. That's another one of those things that we take for granted sometimes. And the good news of the gospel that God loves us, that's wonderful. We need to remember that. But also the fact that God speaks to us. The Lord spoke. God guides us. Jesus speaks to us in his word. Do you know that? That he can guide through visions. He guides through the scripture. He guides through wisdom and fellowship with other believers. And God speaks, and I'm glad he does that. And God speaks to anxious hearts, hearts that are worried. I don't know what to do. Paul's at a crossroads. But for all practical purposes, he is successful. And maybe you have a big decision. Maybe it might be hard. Maybe you're worried about what to do. God will speak to you. He confirms, he leads, he comforts. I've had so many visions over the years that God has encouraged me to go in one direction or another. Sometimes I take it for granted. I can think back over my life how God steered me in one direction or another by a prompting of the Spirit or through his peace or through a vision. Sometimes in my Bible, I'll write a date next to a verse. I don't know if you do this, but it's a great practice that many Christians do. Sometimes you'll be reading in your Bible and a verse will turn in a certain way where you just sense immediately that God's Spirit is applying that to your life. Has that ever happened to you? Or it sort of glows. It's like, wow, it's different. You know that God is speaking to you at that moment. It's what we call, you know, in theologic circles, the rhema of God. His logos is his written word, but his rhema is his word when he breathes it. He says it again. And he just speaks to your heart. And sometimes in my Bible, I'll write a little date because I knew that he spoke to me. And then years later, I'll read through and I'll remember the date and I'll think back and go, that's right. That's what he did at that time. Remember Samuel when he prayed for the people and God helped them and he set up a stone and he said, remember, when you see this stone, this is a stone that reminds you that the Lord helped us. So they called it an Ebenezer stone. Ebenezer means that the Lord helped us. So in your Bible, you write these little dates that say the Lord helped us. My wife does the same thing. Years ago when we bought the ranch and we had to look after the horses, we had a board. We had about 12 horses. They were all here and different people. You know, horse boarding is like running an Airbnb for giant animals that weigh 1,000 pounds and poop everywhere. And that's kind of your job. It's not a lot of fun, but it was required of us to purchase the land. And so we did that and we didn't know if it would go on for a long time. We didn't make any money. Everything went back into the church, but we didn't know if it was something that God would use to pay the bills at the church. And we were pursuing it, but then my wife was reading through an Exodus. Remember when Pharaoh told Moses, when Moses said, let my people go, and Pharaoh said, okay, you can go, but leave your livestock here. You know, he didn't want Moses to take the livestock, leave it here so you'll have a reason to come back. But Moses responded to him, no, we're going to go, we're going to take our children, we're going to take all our animals, and not a hoof will be left behind. She put a date in her Bible right then, not a hoof will be left behind. And the Lord was leading us saying, you're not going to keep those horses. You're not going to board them. But I tried for a while. You know, we shoveled a lot of manure until I realized that it's probably better to just listen to what the Lord's saying. And not a hoof was left behind. They're all gone. But God just led that way. Another scripture God gave us years ago was for our kids in Isaiah chapter 49, where God speaking to Israel says, I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. We just adopted that. The Lord spoke to our family that he's going to fight with the people who fight with us, and he's going to save our kids. So we pray with confidence that God's going to do good things in our kids' lives. My dad has a verse in his Bible that he's got a date next to it for me when I was wayward and running away from God and backslidden. You can look it up yourself. It's in Psalm chapter 80, verses 14 to 19, where God just gave him a promise that he was going to work in my life and bring me back. And so he does. It's amazing that God speaks to us. The first thing here I want you to meditate on is that God enables us to overcome fear through his word, through the power of his spirit. Scripture says that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. Whatever you're facing, the Lord's word is what will enable you to do what he's called you to do. And he says, don't be afraid. Paul almost left Corinth. He thought his time was done. He thought it was time to move on, but it wasn't. Now, the Lord speaks to him because he's afraid. I have to be honest, it's hard for me to sympathize with Paul because I see him so highly. I think so highly of the Apostle Paul. He's the greatest. I mean, he's the Apostle Paul. He's so strong. He's so smart. He loves God like no one else. He's tireless and durable and awesome. How could he get discouraged? Well, apparently he can. But he was never tired. I mean, I see where he's beaten, but then I see the miracle afterwards. You know, he's beaten, and then the guy who was imprisoning him gets saved, and you focus on the miracle. Wow, that guy got saved. But you forget that Paul probably limped for weeks. Oh, it hurt so bad. Or he got stoned, and they drug him out of the city. They thought he was dead. And the Lord raised him from the dead. But it still probably hurt. Probably had scabs, right? Oh, you know, waking up in the morning, I'm still sore from that time they killed me. It hurts. And I look at Paul and I forget about all those things because I see all of the great things that are done. And that happens with a lot of people, I think. People are like that. You know, Paul didn't want to be attacked. He didn't like being attacked because it hurt. And we forget to sympathize with him. And you might be the same way. I mean, you put on a good face and you're doing what's right. You're toeing the line. You're standing strong. Mom, you're there for your kids. You're there for your husband. You're strong. And nobody knows that you're hurting. Nobody knows that you're tired. See, I look at Paul and I think, why do you need to be encouraged? You encourage me. Well, a lot of people are like that. Nobody suspects for a moment that mom is afraid, that she's tired. Things seem to be going well, but nobody knows what's on the inside except Jesus. And the Lord speaks to Paul. Paul didn't tell everybody, hey, I'm really afraid and I think I'm going to leave and I'm afraid they're going to beat me up and I'm still sore from the last beating. He doesn't say any of that, but the Lord knows and he speaks to him. Proud of man. So many men, they're so quiet in their dignity and the way that they work so hard to protect their home and provide for their family. Nobody knows. Nobody knows that they just feel that exhaustion of not being appreciated or the loneliness of being out there all by themselves. But the Lord knows, you see. And the Lord's the one that speaks to your heart and says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Keep doing what you're doing. Don't be silent. Even if it's uncomfortable for you to stand for righteousness, because I think that's what Paul was going through. I think maybe he looked back and he wondered, maybe I shouldn't have said anything. You know, he felt provoked to action. And then when he did that, now the people are against him. You know, the Jews are going to come and beat him up. But he felt compelled by the Spirit. And sometimes you feel compelled to stand up and say something when somebody's blaspheming, but you know immediately when you do it that you're going to be, you know, on the wrong end of their jokes. It's going to be awkward for you. You're the weirdo at the family gathering. 4th of July, you know, oh, well, they're Christians and we're glad you're here, but we all wanted to get drunk. It's unpleasant, you know, you get blowback by standing for the Lord. And then you second guess yourself. I don't know if you feel that way, but sometimes I've done that. As a pastor, sometimes I have to confront things. There was a guy in our church years ago, a young guy, and he was sleeping with somebody's wife. They weren't part of our church. I don't even know if they were believers, but it came to my attention that he was having this affair. And I confronted him. I rebuked him. I said, you got to quit. You have to repent. You know, because as a person attending my church, I'm responsible. So I said, you got two choices. Either repent and be a Christian, or secondly, stop calling yourself a Christian. Well, of course, he got mad, and he left, so upset. And some of his family was coming to church, too, and they got mad. They said, you're too hard on him. I bet that woman's husband didn't think I was too hard on him. And people get upset, but, you know, after you do that sometimes, you've done that before, where you've just stood for what's right, and maybe you're not even abrasive, and then people get upset at you, and you second-guess yourself, and you wonder. And like Paul the Apostle, you think, maybe I should just stop. Maybe I should leave. I've done enough here. But the Lord says, no, do not keep silent. Did you see what he says? Don't keep silent. Keep preaching, keep standing, keep doing what's right, because we live in a world that desperately needs brave Christians who aren't afraid to stand for Jesus and call other people to Jesus Christ and the hope of the gospel, even if it's hard, even if it hurts. And the Lord calls us to not be afraid. Now, it's nice that Jesus speaks to the Apostle Paul, but how in the world is he going to not be afraid? Well, the answer is in verse 10, the Lord says, for I am with you. I don't know if we could think of five sweeter words in the English language, unless you think about the First Amendment where it says Congress shall make no law. But in reality, these are sweeter words, for I am with you. I'm sure Paul knew that, right? But it's nice to be reminded. Sometimes we forget. We just don't feel like the Lord is close. Sometimes it's just ourselves, it's our feelings or our perspective. We know, I mean, I know theology, right? God is everywhere. He can't not be anywhere. The Lord is always with us. Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I know that. I know that, but sometimes we don't feel it. I mean, God says, even all the way back in Genesis chapter 26, he says to Isaac, I am with you. And David said in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to be afraid of any evil. Why? Because you're with me. It's wonderful to have the sense of God's presence. Our problem is that sometimes we lose sight of God's presence. We know the theology of it, but we don't actualize it. We don't realize it. We don't sense it. Have you ever felt far from the Lord? It's real possible. I don't think Paul felt distant from the Lord, but the Lord reminds him, I am with you. Sometimes people can feel distant from the Lord. They can feel isolated or alone. Maybe it's because of sin. That can do that. Sin in a person's life will make you feel isolated. Remember in the Old Testament when God spoke to his people in Isaiah 59 and he said, it's not that I can't hear your prayers or reach out to save you. It's your sin that's made a separation between you and me. And if you feel distant from the Lord and he searches your heart by his Spirit and it's because of sin, you can repent and turn to him. The Bible says, confess your sin. He's faithful and he's just. He'll forgive you and cleanse you. So even this morning, the Lord is so near you, but maybe you just need to confess your sin. Come forward afterwards and pray with somebody. The Lord will forgive and he'll bring you back. Remember what God said to Jacob in Genesis 28. He says, I'm with you to keep you and I'll bring you back and I'll never leave you. Praise God that he is with us to bring us back. Sometimes people feel distant from the Lord because they've neglected their spiritual duties. Did you know that you have spiritual duties and obligations as a Christian? The Bible tells us, discipline yourself to godliness. I know that physically, if I don't discipline myself, very quickly I fall out of shape. A month ago, a number of us were working out all the time. We did a half Ironman on the Big Island, and it was great because you had all these people around, you're training all the time, and you're in decent shape, but the race is over, and I've hardly worked out in the past month. I'm wondering why my clothes are getting smaller. They're shrinking. I don't know what's happening. Well, the same thing's true in the spiritual realm. If I don't read my Bible, and if I'm not diligent to pray, or if I skip fellowshipping with other believers, very soon I feel distant from the Lord, and I have this loneliness. Well, the Bible says, and this is a great promise, that if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. The Lord is so ready to just bring you back close to him. And if that sense is in you that he's far from you, well, he's not far, but you've drifted. Remember in Revelation chapter 3 where Jesus is knocking on the door of the church and he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens, I'll come in. And even today, if you just call out to the Lord, he's there. Sometimes though, a person's not in sin or they haven't neglected their spiritual duties, they're just going through a trial. The Lord wants to strengthen their faith. It's a time where maybe they're weak and God wants to develop their faith into a robust, strong faith. Remember David, oftentimes he would pray in the Psalms and he'd say things like, Lord, where are you? How long am I going to pray? You're not going to keep ignoring me. When are you going to answer my prayers? Well, the Lord might be testing your faith. Sometimes fear is just so overwhelming that a person doesn't feel close to God. On Wednesday when we had our 4th of July event, a number of the kids were swimming in the swimming pool. Little kids, maybe that's why the water was so warm, I'm not sure. Could have been because it was sitting out in the sun, but it's kind of like a jacuzzi in there without the bubbles. But one of the kids even had floaties on his arms, but he was so terrified that he might, you know, drown. He was clean. He was like an opihi, just stuck onto me. Thought I was going to get a hickey or something. He's just so scared, and I kept telling him, I'm not going to leave. I'm right here. You're fine. Christians can be like that. They've been hurt in the past, so they're so terrified that God's going to let them fall through the cracks. But he's not. He's going to be there. Fear not, I am with you, the Lord says. Don't be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Isaiah 41:10. And sometimes everything is great. You haven't sinned. You haven't neglected your spiritual duty. God's not testing you. But you feel far from the Lord, and all it is your own feelings. Nothing's wrong. All you need is a reminder that the Lord's with you. He's with you right now. He's closer to you than you could even possibly imagine. He's accessible. You can come into his presence. You can rest in his wisdom and his love. He would say, I am with you. I've always been with you. I'll always be with you, and I'll never leave you. His power and his presence are there. And this is what God speaks to Paul, and he says, I am with you. I will protect you. I'm not going to leave you. So stay. Keep doing what you're doing. Hang in there. The last thing I want to draw out and focus our attention on is this last phrase in verse 10, where the Lord speaks to Paul and he says, I have many people in this city. I have many people in this city. The Lord had told him, don't be afraid. And then he gave him the how. This is how you're going to overcome fear. Know that I'm with you. I'm present with you. I'm not going to let you go. And then he gives him the reason why. And the reason why is because God has bigger plans than Paul the Apostle could imagine. And he says, I have a lot of people in this city. It's kind of striking because Corinth was known as a very worldly city. Some people will call it like the sin city of the Roman Empire. And the reason for that was a crossroads. From north to south, there was a trade route from Greece to, you know, I guess the area of Peloponnesia. It's a giant isthmus. It's not an island, but the strait between it is about 4 miles wide, so the trade would go in and out through that little section, that strip. But as far as shipping goes, to ship from the east to the west, you'd have to go around this long route, and it was notoriously dangerous. In fact, any sailor that sailed that, they made them write their will before they went, because so many people died. And so what they decided to do, they would take their ships, they would unload all the cargo, and they would pull the ship out of the water and drag it 4 miles on land and put it in the sea on the other side. And it would save time, it would save lives. But you can imagine what would happen. You've got a crossroads trade north to south and trade east to west, and you've got shiploads of sailors camping out for a week here and a week there as their boat went from one side to the other. So it was like a party town. They also had, a year before the Olympics and a year after the Olympics, something called the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games. One of the events was saying the word Isthmian. Isthmus. That's such a hard word to say. Don't you hate English? Where do you live? I live on the Isthmus. Well, they had all kinds of events. Of course, there's track and field and whatnot, but one of the things they had was chariot races. Chariot races was like the F1 of the ancient world. Remember Ben-Hur? Remember that movie when they actually filmed? There was no CGI back then. They took horses and chariots. And you know half of those stuntmen probably are paralyzed after. It was so crazy. Can you imagine real chariot races? I would pay to see that. It would just be awesome. And then, of course, they had, this is real, they had boxing and wrestling and pancration. Pancration was the Greek form of mixed martial arts. It was vale tudo. And it goes, it's full fighting. And they did that. And then they also had a music festival where bands would have a contest. It was like this giant concert, like Woodstock or some other giant music festival. And then they had poetry and drama. It was huge, and people would come from miles and miles around. Of course, years before, Corinth was the center of Aphrodite worship. Aphrodite was the goddess of reproductivity and sex. So Strabo would write, the historian, that there would be 1,000 prostitutes that would come down from the temple, and they would help people worship through sensuality. And so the people there were very familiar with sensuality, with money, and in some ways it was one of the worldliest areas. And maybe it struck Paul, like, really, you have a lot of people here? I mean, these are the worst of the worst. These are worldly people. And the point of all this is that God wants to save sometimes what we think is the least likely of people. And sometimes we think God wants to save the good people. Have you ever met somebody, they're so nice, they're not a Christian, but they're so nice, you think, you should come to church because some of our Christians could learn from you. But the Lord wants to save wicked people like us. He wants to save Corinthians. You know, in Corinth, any plays or dramas in the ancient world, if a Corinthian was played, they were always drunk. On stage, they would always play a drunk. In fact, to Corinthianize was to be immoral. They verbed the word to say when people fornicated. It was the same thing as fornication. So these are like the worst of people, technically, or from our perspective, but not from God's perspective. And he tells Paul something that might have shocked him. See, I've got a lot of people. I got a lot of work to do. I want to save these people. I love these people. These are the object of my affection. You never know who God's going to save through your life, through where you are. Paul's probably wondering, the people who got saved, that's it. We're done. We're going to take one sweep. And God says, no, I have a lot of people here. A guy at my dad's church a couple of weeks ago, I speak there on Sunday nights, and his name's Glenn. He's 73 years old, but he told me this story. A friend of his, he's an atheist, but Glenn's been saved for about a year. He gave his heart to the Lord a year ago. And this friend of his just told him last week why he was so upset. He's an atheist. And he said, Glenn, a year ago, I told God that if Glenn becomes a born-again Christian, then I'll believe in you. Now, I don't know why atheists are praying to God, but he's probably torn. He's divided. Well, 1 week later, Glenn gave his heart to the Lord, and he called this friend of his, and he got a hold of his wife, and he told his wife, I accepted Jesus. I'm a born-again Christian. A week after this guy sort of challenged God. And so for the last year, this atheist guy, well, he hasn't followed through. He hasn't believed in God. He's been so angry. Because this guy said, I'm going to pick the person that will never, ever get saved. That's Glenn. I could go to Vegas and bet $50,000, and it would be money in my pocket because Glenn will never get saved. A week later, God saves his life. The guy's so angry about it. Well, you never know. He's still resisting the Lord, but who knows? God loves him as well. Because nobody's beyond God's reach. You don't know what God wants to do in your neighborhood or at your job, in your classroom. We just don't know who he wants to save. Sometimes we think, well, God doesn't want to save these people. And for Paul, it might have been an eye-opener. Maybe he said, really? These people? Okay, I'll stick it out. I'll hang in there if you got a plan, Lord. See, the same's true for you. All of this applies to you wherever you are. There's going to be a time where you might be at the height of success or you might be failing and you want to leave, but the Lord will speak to you and say, hang in there because I've got people that you don't even know about that need to be reached. He might want to save your coworker. He might want to reach people in the care home where he has his sights on the guys in your work crew. Maybe he wants to save people in your family. So don't quit. Don't be afraid. Don't be silent. Speak, the Lord says. God wants to save people, and God wants to use you in it. In fact, Paul would stay with the Corinthians. In verse 11, it says he continued there a year and 6 months. So a year and a half, and he taught the word of God among them. He would later write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he would list all of the sins that were prevalent and common among the Corinthians. And he would say, now you know that these people aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, fornicators and idolaters and homosexuals and thieves and greedy and drunkards and blasphemers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you. The Corinthian church was made up of former thieves and former greedy and former adulterers and former homosexuals. You never know who God's going to save. Recently, Allison gave her testimony at the women's group at Kehao's place. My wife told me that she gave the story of her brother who rebelled against God and was a homosexual, ended up going to jail. I hope I get the story right. Forgive me, Ali, if I'm wrong. But God worked in his life. He got out of jail. He repented. He turned his life over to the Lord, and the Lord straightened him out. Really, he saved. Such were some of you. You never know who God's going to save. If you read on, we're not going to go on any further than this, but you'll read about how after this year and a half, the Jews finally rise up and they attack Paul and they drag him before the council and he's going to get in big trouble. And the leader of the synagogue at that time was a man named Sosthenes. And the Roman had no time for their games. And it says that Paul was about to defend himself, but this Roman ruler, Gallio, he says, listen, I don't want to deal with any of your Jewish or Christian laws. If you guys got a problem, deal with it yourselves. I'm not going to hear any of it. And they took this guy, Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and the court bailiffs beat him up right in court in this open area. And, you know, the guy just didn't look. They let him pummel this guy. So there with Paul the Apostle, he's about to defend himself, and the Lord just takes care of everything, and he even beats up the guy that was trying to have Paul arrested. The amazing thing is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul the Apostle says, our brother Sosthenes greets you. So the very person that was trying to persecute Paul ends up becoming a believer, because you never know. You never know who God's going to save. And so the Lord wants him to stay there because he has many people. And as we finish today, maybe you're like those at the beginning of the chapter, and you need to make a decision for Jesus. You know, you never know who God wants to save, maybe even you. Many people, they don't even know if they're saved. In fact, a few weeks ago, I talked to a brother. He's a brother now, but I asked him, are you a Christian? He says, I don't know. They're not sure. And I said, well, let's pray to receive Jesus so you can know. And so we prayed, and I led him in the sinner's prayer, and that's something you can do this morning. I'm going to ask you in a minute, if you want to receive Christ and you don't know, maybe you've been at church your whole life, or maybe you're like these people, you've heard a lot of the Bible, but now the pastor's saying, it's time for you to make a decision. You have to choose. Well, now's the time. Or maybe you feel distant from the Lord and you know that he's telling you, you need to repent. I want to hear your prayers and I want to save you and I want to answer you and I want to draw close to you, but your sins have made a separation. You're not walking right. But you can get right. You can confess your sins. You can stand for Jesus. You can listen. You know enough. You just need to stand for the Lord. You've heard enough. It's not an issue of the mind. You know now, but you have to receive Christ. And if you are a believer and you're discouraged or afraid and maybe you want to leave, just remember that the Lord wants to encourage you. He speaks to you. He encourages your heart to know that he's with you. He's available. He's got a purpose. So hang in there, whatever it is. God may lead you out of your situation. You might be like Paul in Corinth. He's at a crossroads. He wanted to go. He was afraid. And nobody knows where you are. I mean, We all do our best to look good, to do our best, to be strong. But even in that success, you might want to quit. But the Lord says, hang in there. Well, I don't see why. Well, you won't see why, but I have a lot of people in this city. I have a plan for your kids or for your grandchildren or for your cousin or your uncle or your coworker that you don't even know about. So hang in there. And God would say, let me do my work. I've got a purpose. So this morning we're going to pray. And during our prayer, I'm going to ask you if you want to receive Christ. And if you've never prayed to receive Christ, if you've never made a public stand or a declaration, it's very simple. I'm going to ask you to stand and I will lead you in what we call the sinner's prayer. It's just a simple prayer of welcoming Christ into your life. And you can know that you're saved. Lord, we thank you for your word today. And we thank you that you still save people. The message is the same. Your spirit is the same. You still change lives. You still forgive. You still give us new hearts. And you still give us the great joy and peace of knowing you love us. The hope of heaven. And Lord, I don't know, but your word might be speaking to some here this morning that have been coming for a while, or maybe they're visiting, and yet you're speaking to them in your word, and you're saying, it's time for you to make a decision. You know enough. Now it's time for you to do what you know. And so if you're here this morning and you would like to receive Christ, you'd like to make a decision for Christ, you'd like to turn your heart to him, let me tell you that he will forgive you and he'll bless you in ways that you could never imagine. But if you want to open your heart to Christ and make that decision, God's calling you today, simply say yes. If that's you, would you raise your hand so I can pray with you? Wherever you are right now, raise your hand saying, I accept Jesus Christ, and I pray with you. I'll lead you in the sinner's prayer. God bless you. Anyone else? And wherever you are, if you've made that decision in your heart, you know that God loves you, and you know that he wants to forgive you, but you just want to be sure that you've received his grace. Pray with me. You can pray quietly to yourself. Simply mean these words. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I believe that you died on the cross for me. And I believe that you rose again. Please come into my life. Forgive me. And make me a new person. Be my friend. Be my Savior. I receive you now, in Jesus' name, amen.